So yes, I am Sarah Kelsey, and if you read the Women's Bible Study newsletter, way down at the bottom, it has my name there because I also lead a Moms in Prayer group on Zoom. So when you see that name, that is me. And so if you are ever interested in praying scripturally for your kids, please let me know. So I am the wife of 18 years to Josh, and we have two sons, JJ, who's 14, and Jonathan, who's 11. And after retiring from a 20-plus year career in the Navy, we moved to San Antonio. It's hard to believe that it's almost been 2 years, because in military time, that's time to move again. Recently, as you can see here, I have a little stack, a little tower. These are my journals that I started writing when I came to Christ, and it's getting to be a little taller tower than it used to be. And I have been so blessed the past couple of weeks because I wanted to just reread. And it's been such a blessing to remember all the snippets of God's faithfulness and mercy and his power in my life. And so as my memory was being toggled by reading this, I searched for the word remembrance and instances of remembering in the Bible. And that was a wonderfully fun rabbit hole to go down. And there were a couple of really interesting things that came up, and they all had to do with stones and how stones signify remembrance of what God has done. And one example of stones in the Bible is called a Mizpah. And a Mizpah is a pile of stones, and in the Old Testament, like with Jacob and Laban, or Abraham and Abimelech, when they made a covenant, they would have this pile of stones, which would be a remembrance. This is our covenant, and we're going to keep our covenant together. And another one is found in Joshua, when all the Israelites have come out of the desert after 40 years, and they're going into the promised land. God separates the waters of the Jordan River, and the priests are holding the Ark of the Covenant as all of Israel moves through the Jordan River, which is now dry ground. And God instructs Joshua that one man from every tribe should take a stone from the Jordan River. So these journals, I started thinking of them after I read that passage as my stones of remembrance. If I had a rock for every story in these journals, I think I would have a small tower as a memorial of what God has done. And today I have little numbers here because I'm going to share a few excerpts with you of these stones. And I hope it will encourage you. So before I read the first excerpt, I would like to give you some historical context, because that's what we do, right? What's the historical context of this passage? I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were missionaries. My dad was a pastor. I was familiar with Bible stories, and I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5. Despite doing all the things that one does at church when your dad is the pastor, there was no heart change in me like the heart change that Jeremiah mentions and Ezekiel mentions about God circumcising our hearts or taking our hearts of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. This new creation language did not describe me. When I left home and went to college, I was enmeshed in a Christian bubble, carried along by the waves of Christian feelings culture of the late 90s. But if I had to stand before Christ at that time, he would have said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It was also in college that I attended a very popular church with other college students, and the head pastor urged college students who were dating to get married for the sake of sexual purity. And this seemed like the right way to deal with the temptation problem. So instead of waiting for God's perfect timing and fleeing sexual temptation, my boyfriend and I, like other couples in the church, got married. And within the first year of marriage, I discovered that my husband was addicted to pornography. After this revelation, I was devastated. I could not bring myself to forgive him. I remember thinking how sad it was that we had only been married a year and I already hated him. I had nothing in me to love him in a Christ-like way. And also, I had no sense of my own sinfulness. And so I met his addiction with judgment. I was a Pharisee that Jesus describes in Matthew 23 as being outwardly beautiful, but inside was filled with dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that describes me perfectly. In this deep valley, I did not cry out to God for help. I closed my heart instead, and I privately cursed him and began to look for a way out. So I shifted my focus to my career, devoting all my energy and time to pursuing my dream of singing opera full-time. Incrementally, the pretense of my Christian life began to crumble. To maintain appearances and still try to follow some of the law, which I failed miserably at, I stayed in the marriage until I just was tired of pretending and I couldn't do it anymore. I kept saying, I'm just tired of being unhappy. So I left my husband and I ran. And I ran as far as I could in the opposite direction into another man's arms, to my supposed freedom, to my supposed happiness, and that is where I met Jesus. Today, I am thankful for my salvation through Jesus Christ. I was so entirely lost, so without hope, and you rescued me. I will never forget that day in upstate New York. I was alone in our apartment. Josh was at class, and in the quiet, you spoke to me. You met me there when I didn't even expect you. You said into my heart, Sarah, you have the man you always wanted. You have the career you always wanted. Aren't you happy? You knew that word happy was the exact word to topple all of my defenses. Happiness was my mantra. If I could just get the right guy, then I would be happy. If I could just get the career I wanted, then I'd be happy. I had gotten the guy. I was able to disentangle myself from my first marriage and marry Josh. I just sung at Tanglewood with James Levine, and my career had gotten a serious boost. Most singers would have given their right eye for the chance to sing with James Levine, and I had. I should be happy. When you said that, it was like my heart had been pierced. Maybe a better way to say it is that the water broke and I was born again. Suddenly, my life came into perfect focus as I saw for the first time who I truly was, a sinner. I had never, until that moment, truly grasped my depravity. And you welcomed me into new life with you that day. I confessed my need and my sin and made a commitment to follow you no matter what. And even that commitment has only been upheld because of your spirit in me. Thank you for saving me. And that's my Mizpah, right? That is the record of the covenant that God has made with me and how he has changed my heart that day. And after I came to Christ, some people said that after what I had done, that I would never be used by God. Others said they hoped I died of cancer for leaving my husband and shacking up with someone else. So I wondered, can God redeem messiness and brokenness? So I keep pictures. Heather, can you read Ephesians 2? Thank you. This picture that I keep in my journal with Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 on the back reminds me that God does redeem the mess. He changes us. He sanctifies us. He saves us, me and Josh, 10 years apart. But Ephesians 2 says that Josh and I were excluded from God's family, strangers to his covenant, without hope. But now we are both reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. And I also record divine restoration. So I'd just like to read this to you, which, and the divine restoration, it's anything that God has accomplished spiritually, emotionally, physically. And God restored my love for singing and music into a right passion that is directed at glorifying him and not myself. So this is from 2018. Today is, special, momentous, significant day. I am singing in the worship team at church. God has allowed me to be free to sing to him the way I've always been meant to sing, to him. I was condemned to never be used by God, but God is bigger than man's condemnation and judgment. I have been crucified with Christ and am now free through the Spirit to sing to God. And if you have lived long enough, you can look back on certain seasons of your own life as a proving ground of faith. And my loving father systematically took me through the proving ground over a period of 10 years. And everything that I loved most, God took and placed on the altar. Was I really willing to follow him, no matter what? The Navy moved us to Busan, South Korea, when the boys were itty-bitty, like 3 years old and a baby, where Josh was stationed at a Korean Navy base. There were a handful of other American wives who banded together for support, resources, and honestly, survival. I remember trying to navigate our neighborhood where no one spoke English, and all the street names were in the Korean alphabet. And I was lost most of the time, trying to find a doctor, the playground, a grocery store. And so I keep mementos as another stone of remembrance. This is going to be hard for you to see, but I had these tucked in my journal. The Admiral's wife, Amy, lovingly created a map for us so that we didn't have to be lost. This is how we learned our way around the Korean neighborhood where we all lived. She marked everything. And this map reminds me that God brings sisters into our lives at just the right time to help us through difficult days and some laughable adventures too. And just like this map, God's word navigates us through unfamiliar and often scary times. When we lived in Korea, something traumatic and awful happened, which sent our whole family into a tailspin, and I physically became mute. At a time when I wanted to scream and fight for justice, the Lord gently laid my voice on the altar. The Psalms of Asaph today are my companion. In Psalm 77, Asaph is in some kind of trouble. He's crying aloud to God, and his soul refuses to be comforted. He says that he is so troubled, he cannot speak. And I write notes to myself. I preach to myself, I guess. Dear Sarah, when you're in soul trouble, you may find yourself questioning God's motive or even his character. Follow Asaph. When he was in the same spot, he made a decision to remember the past. God, I'm clinging. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Sarah, when you look back all the way to the very beginning and follow the breadcrumbs to where you are now, from the Garden of Eden to your present moment, you will see with startling clarity the great, immeasurable, and steadfast love that God has for his children and you. When the road ahead is treacherous, look back. And also at that same time, another wave of hardship was trying to understand what was happening to our youngest son, Jonathan. I remember there was a time in Korea around 2016 that was like camping out in the wilderness with no flashlight. My sweet, quirky, squishy baby Jonathan inexplicably began periods of being away. Like an elderly person with Alzheimer's or dementia, I would call his name, and there was no response. My little boy would sit among the other little boys and girls at mommy and me time, music time, and the other babies would smile and pound their music sticks on the mat or babble. But Jonathan would just stare or scream or look at the metal blades of the fan whirring in the corner. Where are you? What is happening? Each month passed and the chasm seemed to widen. They were talking, stringing words and sentences together, and we had yet to hear one word. Then the tests started, lead poisoning test, Angel syndrome testing, autism testing. The diagnosis came down like a hammer on my heart. Autism spectrum disorder, with language impairment, with cognitive impairment. My Jonathan, my heart, ached for him and the loss of what I thought his life would be like. I wanted to help him and protect him, but also I was completely exhausted by all the demands which seemed to be growing every day. The general recommendations, 25 hours per week of therapy. That was basically all day, Monday through Friday. We would have to leave Korea in order to get him the therapy he required, so we left. And his social worker wisely told me that after reviewing Jonathan's file, I needed to be prepared to view his care as my full-time job. How right she was. But in hindsight, God was at work through it all, and Psalm 139 reminds me that God made Jonathan and knows him way better than I do. And the journey for Jonathan and our whole family has not been easy, but I view Jonathan's way of seeing the world as a true gift. And God is using challenges in his life to keep me close to him too. And the last thing I want to share is a list. So I make lists, lots of them. We have moved 12 times in 18 years. Overseas moves, cross-country moves with babies and pets, moves down the street, boxes in storage, boxes on container ships, 8 different schools, public, private, and homeschool. 3 separate times we lived in our new homes or apartments for 6 weeks without furniture, sleeping on air mattresses or the boys sleeping in tents, waiting for our shipment to arrive. Josh and I have spent at least 3 years apart for deployments and being out to sea. We've rented homes without ever getting to see them beforehand. And we even bought a house before I even saw it. 5 surgeries, hundreds of hours of therapy, earthquakes, tornadoes, and hurricanes. So many changes, so much landing, taking off, upturning, rerouting, and yet, through it all, we have been guided by his loving hand holding ours. That's a stone. So I want to read to you a list that I made right before we moved to San Antonio. And I love reading through this list because God answered every single request. And so I'll just read you. I had one that was just specifically for church. I wrote, "Lord, we need a church where we can belong. A church that welcomes newcomers. A church with emphasis placed on biblical literacy, family worship, discipleship, and service." That was February 2024, and this is April 2024. Mom called and said she was talking to a woman at Redeemer who was previously unknown to her and who had given Mom a gift card from DoorDash when Mom was recuperating from surgery. As they were talking, she told Mom that she was a buddy for a boy with autism at church. The boy is moving away on June 1st, which is the exact week we are moving to San Antonio. Lord, you know that having support at church was such a big prayer request. Thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercy. So in writing all these words, if I was just writing a diary or things I did, to me, that would be so empty and so sad. But when I infuse my words with his word, people will see, I pray, these stones of help, the mizpahs, the stones of remembrance, and turn to the chief cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. This stumbling block of offense to those who disbelieve is the rock of ages for all who come to him. A living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. You are beautiful, and you are a precious stone, a gem of greatest price. And God, I pray for every woman here that you would usher in a time of sweet remembrance, that they would be able to look back and see your hand, and they'd be able to witness to your hand in their lives. And Lord, if there is a woman here who doesn't have a mizpah, who doesn't have a covenant with you, Lord, I pray that you would open her eyes to receive mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen.